I ask you to take your Bible and turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to, Lord willing, look at this entire chapter this evening. And let me just begin by reading the first verse with you. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. This is all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for all the blessings that you have given us and continue to give us. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us now again. Send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Help us to rejoice in what you have done, what you are doing, and what we believe you will do. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Approximately 6 months ago, we celebrated 40 years of serving the Lord under the name West Park Baptist Church. Many of you know the story. The church was founded, there was a church founded in 1971 and located over on Congress Avenue. It was called Congress Avenue Baptist Church. Then in 1977, they got a new pastor, and the first pastor was Pastor David Michael, and then the new pastor was Pastor J. Morgan Haynes. And then in 1982, to make a long story short, the church decided to sell the property on Congress Avenue and moved over here to this location. Had just the other building. This was trees and grass where you're sitting right now. And just had the other building over there. And we moved there in the beginning of 1983. Now, I came to the church in August of 82, came to be the youth pastor here. So if you're doing your math, you'll figure out something, because today, Mrs. McClure and I celebrate 40 years of being married. So we celebrated 6 months ago, 40 years of being under the name West Park Baptist Church. Today, we celebrate 40 years of being married. Now, if you're just that good at doing math, you figure out I was a single man when I came here. Now, it was already in the plans. We got engaged, actually, in February of 82. So when I came here, I knew we were going to get married. It was already well in the works, but hadn't actually had the wedding yet, and we didn't until January of 83. But the point that I'm trying to get across to you is this. God uses the number 40 in the lives of his people. If you read your Bible, you'll find the number 40 and other numbers recur over and over and over. Brother Joe, this morning, we mentioned that, and he said that he found the number 40. He looked it up 158 times, I think he said, in the Bible. Is that right? Okay, 158 times in the Bible. And that is pretty amazing. So this is not just because the writers of Scripture like that. They said, well, that's a nice number. We'll use that one a lot. No, God does things deliberately. And precisely, when you're talking about the Bible, there's precision to the meaning. And most often, you're going to find that number 40 is connected with judgment. Let me give you some example. When God called Noah into the ark, there was rain 40 days and 40 nights, which was the primary source that brought about the great worldwide flood. I say the primary source, there were other contributing factors. Then Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt as a fugitive. He worked for his father-in-law in Midian for 40 years, and then he returned to Egypt and led the people out of slavery and bondage and toward the promised land for 40 years. So his life consisted of three sets of 40 years. 40 years as the prince of Egypt, 40 years working as a shepherd, and 40 years leading the people of Israel. Then Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh was that they had 40 days to repent before God's judgment would rain down upon them. Again, the You see the picture here. The word, the number 40 is connected with judgment. When Jesus began his public ministry, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted of the devil. After his resurrection, he showed himself alive for 40 days before he returned to heaven. Samuel was a judge in Israel for 40 years. King Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years. We could go on with this, but I think you're getting the idea. God uses this period of 40 days, 40 years. And 40 years is a long time. It's a long time to do anything. So how do you do it? How do you remain faithful? How do you stay with anything for 40 years? Well, Deuteronomy 8 is going to give us some strong clues and some information on that. So let's take a look at it. First, let's read the first two verses. Moses is writing. He says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Now let me talk to you a little bit about that. Moses is telling us that the people of Israel followed the Lord. And he's telling us that we need to follow the Lord so that we can follow his will. We need to follow his word. That's what he's talking about when he says, keep his commandments. Now he talks about how he tried the people of Israel. I've told you many times, God never asks a question to find out the answer. When he asks a question, he always knows the answer. He asks questions so that we'll think about the answer. Well, when he puts us on trial, it's not so he can find out what we're going to do. He already knows what we're going to do. He's showing us what we're going to do. And here is what he says. He says we need to follow him to humble us. He humbled the people of Israel in the wilderness. Most of us need to be humbled. Not you, of course, but most of us need to be humbled. Most of us have a little too much of the pride factor, and it gets us in a great deal of trouble. But we allow him to humble us, and then we must allow him to prove us. Again, not so he can find out what we're going to do, so we can find out what we're going to do. And then we must allow him to show us what's in our own heart. Sometimes we don't realize what's down inside, or we kind of tuck it away in the inner parts of our heart until we're angered or we go through stressful time, and then it comes out. But then he does these things for our benefit so that we will learn and so that we'll grow. And it took Moses 120 years to complete all that God had for him to do. 120 years, three times 40. Most of us aren't going to have 120 years. I was in college the second time, and I was sitting with my faculty advisor, and he wanted me to take a certain course. It was a good course. There's nothing wrong with it. And it no doubt would have been a helpful course. But in order for me to take that one class, I would have had to go to school an extra year just to take that one class. And to be honest with you, my funds were getting short. I'd paid for college, and my funds were getting short, and time was getting short. And I told the faculty advisor, of course, by the way, he taught that class, so that had something to do with it. But I told him, "No, sir, I don't think I'll take that class." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Well, as I just told you, I said, I'll have to go to school an entire extra year just to do that. I can graduate without it, and I'd have to go to school an entire extra year just to take that one class." So he said to me, he says, "Well, Moses was 80 when he started serving the Lord." I said, "Yes, sir, that's true. But Moses lived to be 120, and I probably won't." That was the end of the discussion. Verse 3, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, mouth of the Lord, doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. What an interesting way of expressing it. But Moses is right, the Lord inspiring him. We must trust the Lord to supply our needs. I suspect many of us here could say the same thing that I'm about to say. But over the years of life, sometimes you go through times of financial comfort. Sometimes you go through times of financial stress. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's easier. There are seasons that you go through in life. And we have to understand that as great as our material needs are, God can supply them. And he does. And if we follow him faithfully, he takes care of us. Brother Bill Heller was just telling me before the service how one of their churches that they've served in, I won't try to tell the whole story, you can ask him, but they unexpectedly came into $50,000 at a time when they had a great financial need. The Lord does things like that. And the truth of the matter is, he's telling the people of Israel here that when they were hungry, he let them get hungry, and then he brought them manna. He said, which they didn't know. They'd never seen anything like it. You've never seen anything like it. Nobody's ever seen anything like it except those people who spent 40 years in the wilderness following Moses. Nobody else has ever seen manna. But he fed them with it, and he kept them fed until they cried out for meat, and then he gave them quail. But the Lord allowed them to survive. And he supplied their needs. And then at the end of verse 3, it says that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now you know Jesus quoted that when Satan was tempting him after he had fasted how long? 40 days. And Jesus quoted this same verse. And we need to understand that as great as our material needs are, our spiritual needs are even greater. Everything in this life is temporary. Everything is temporary. Your hard times, your difficulties you're going through, your illness that you may have, all of it's temporary. You'll be past it one day. All the good things in your life are temporary also. This entire life is temporary. This entire world is temporary. The bigger picture is eternity. And where we'll be for eternity and how we'll be in eternity depends a great deal on what we do here and now. Must trust the Lord to save us, of course, but we must live according as we'd follow the Lord. And to follow the Lord, we must follow his word. Then look at verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. When we disobey the Lord, when we go astray, when we get off the path of following him, he chastens us. I'm going to tell you that when a child of God is chastened, it's not a pleasant experience. And we don't like it. We don't enjoy it. But the Lord does it to bring us back to where we ought to be. He does it to bring us back to himself. If you doubt that, I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the later part of the chapter, and then read Hebrews chapter 12. He'll tell you all about it. And why does he do that? Well, in Hebrews 12, he says, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He does it because he loves us. I'm going to tell you this, that I've told many times to young people, and I think they think I'm making up a story. But when I was growing up, I got paddled many times. Why? Well, usually because I did something to deserve it. And I don't like to admit that, but it's true. But the last time I got paddled, I was a senior in high school. Now, that's what young people really can't believe. What'd you do wrong? I'll tell you what I did wrong. When we were seniors in high school, we were allowed to go off campus for lunch. During lunch hour, we were allowed to go off campus. One day, a friend of mine and I went off campus. We went in his car. He had car trouble. And it took us a while. We got it going and got back. But it took us a while to get back to campus. We were late. So we went to the office to get passes so we could go to class. You couldn't go down the hallways between classes without a hall pass. So we went to the office to get a pass. And we were given the passes. We were on our way to class. And on our way to class, we had to pass the cafeteria. And as we were passing the cafeteria, I said to the other fellows with me, I said, hey, let's stop at the cafeteria, buy ourselves an ice cream, and eat it on the way to class. We were going to go on to class. As we were coming out of the cafeteria, guess who was coming in the cafeteria? The dean. And he had given us the passes. And he said, I didn't give you a pass to go to the cafeteria. I gave you a pass to go to class. And because we stopped and bought an ice cream and did not go directly to class, we went up to the dean's office and got paddled. Now, you can't believe that, young people. Yeah, I know you can't, but that's a fact. That's how school used to be. And I'm going to tell you, folks, society had a lot less trouble in those days. We had trouble. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, boy, those were the good old days and there were no problems. That's certainly not true. Not for a minute. But it wasn't like it is today. But I'm just saying that that's what the Lord does. He, in essence, paddles us. And he does it for our own good. He does it to draw us close to him, to bring us back to him, to get us back on the path that we should be following. Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews says, if you be without chastisement, you may be an illegitimate child. The Lord loves his children. He chastens them. He chastises them. If you can do sin and get away with it and never have any trouble as a result of it, you might not be one of his. You may want to consider that situation. Look at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. I've heard many people talk about the promised land being the land of milk and honey. Doesn't say milk in this verse, but it does in other places. And I suppose many of you would agree with me on this. Maybe not, but I think you would. Milk and honey is pretty good together. It's not bad at all. What is the Lord saying when he says that? He's saying it's a land that has all that you need. And not only all that you need to survive, but all that you need to have a good life. And you follow the Lord. When we are enjoying the blessings of God, we must not allow our pride to interfere. We must trust him that he's going to bring us to the destination that he has for us. And let me tell you this from personal experience. In following the Lord, if you don't get to do exactly what you want to do or go exactly where you want to go or have exactly what you want to have, many times it's because God's got something better for you. I've learned that. Sometimes I wasn't given what I wanted when I wanted it, but I found out the Lord had something better. He had a better plan. He had a better idea. You stay faithful. You stay following him. You'll see that. Then in verse 10, when thou hast eaten and thou art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all they thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock and flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, with which the fathers knew, not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand, which hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And we'll read verse 20 in just a moment. But I want you to think about what he's saying here. We enjoy the blessings of God, but we have to remember that they are the blessings of God. We don't have what we have just because we're so smart and so wise and we're so good at working. So I don't know about you, preacher, but I've worked for what I've got. I'm not saying that you haven't. But I am saying that had the Lord not blessed you in your endeavors and in your work, you wouldn't have what you have. He blesses us as we follow him, and he brings us the things that we need, and he brings us more than what we need, and we must always be thankful. Must always thank him for what he's given to us. Never lose the idea of gratitude. Never. Never get proud and say, well, I built all this myself. Now, verse 20. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That final verse is telling us, listen to God's word. Let him lead you step by step. God has often used the number 40 in the lives of his people. How do you remain faithful? How do you stay with anything constantly for 40 years or more? Let me share that with you and we're finished tonight. Number one, you do it by trusting the Lord and following his word and his will to the best of your ability. I don't always know God's will in a certain matter. You do the things that you do know. You do the things that you do understand are God's will. You do what you know to be right, what you know that you ought to do, and the rest of it will come. It will. Well, sometimes I've got to make a decision. I can't discern the Lord's will in the matter. You pray. You give it to him. A wonderful word is the word surrender. We sing that hymn sometimes, I surrender all. Well, that's what we need to do, surrender all. I learned to pray many, many years ago, Lord, you know what I want, but if what I want is not what you want, give me the grace to accept what you want. Never go wrong with that. Never go wrong. He'll show you each time what is better for you than you thought for yourself. How do you do it for 40 years? You do it one step at a time, one day at a time. You and I don't know what will happen 40 years from now. Most of us won't be here 40 years from now. I'm sure of that. But you and I don't know what's going to happen 40 years from now. We don't know what's going to happen 40 minutes from now. Well, if you take it one step at a time, one day at a time, eventually you'll be exactly where you're supposed to be and where God would have you to be. Number three, you do it understanding that not every day will be a good day. Not every day is going to be a good day. You're going to have days of blessing. You're going to have days of joy. But you're going to have days of trial and trouble also. It's promised. I don't know anybody who goes through their whole life without trouble. Some of the most blessed people I know have had trouble. But they're still some of the blessed people I know. Number four, you do it by keeping your focus on the main goal and not getting off track with things that will hinder you from reaching that goal. You set a goal, you go after it, and you stay after it till you achieve it. If God's shown you that you're supposed to do a certain thing or go to a certain place, then you pursue that and stay on track. So many things in this life distract us. So many things get us off course. I share one thing with you. When I'm speaking, one of our members was so kind to me a couple of years ago and said, well, you quote scripture so wonderfully in the pulpit. I said, you do know that I use notes. I do. Let me tell you why I use notes. Several reasons, but one is to keep myself on track. If I didn't use notes, I have a tendency to get off track, and then it may take me a long time to get back to where I was supposed to be if I can even remember where that was. So I have to use notes to keep myself on track. I preached in one church, I'll just say in Tennessee, I won't even say what city, I'm not trying to say anything against that church, but I preached in one church, and they thought that I wasn't a very spiritual preacher because I used notes. They thought you're just supposed to go up there, open the Bible, and whatever God gives you at that time, that's what you preach. Now, that might have worked for them. It doesn't work too well for me. But keep your focus on the main goal. Things can get you off track. There's a preacherly term for getting off track like that. It's called chasing rabbits. That's a hunting term. Comes from the South. They go out and they're hunting after something, a raccoon, for example. And you got the dogs that are following the trail of the raccoon. But a rabbit crosses the trail, and that'll get the dogs off the trail. They'll start chasing the rabbit and forget about the raccoon, which is why they're there. We preachers chase rabbits sometimes. We do. We get a thought and we go off after it and forget about the main goal. In the Christian life, you have to keep it. You have to keep the focus. You have to keep going. Number five, you do it with the understanding why you make mistakes. And we do, all of us. While we make mistakes, the Lord is still faithful, and He'll forgive you, and He'll use you again. Can I share something with you? It was after David's great sin that he wrote some of his sweetest psalms. It was after Peter denied the Lord that he became the great preacher of Pentecost. So often after we've had a failure, so often after we've had our own mistakes, and we've ruined the picture, and we've made it wrong, God forgives us, and He uses us again. We may not get back some things we've lost when we've gone the wrong way or we've made a mistake, but we can get back on the track of serving the Lord. Number six, you do it by praying all the way. You never make it in your own strength. You won't. You need to pray, and you need to pray daily, and you need to pray constantly, asking the Lord to guide you each step. To be honest with you, I don't know how much more time I have or we have together. None of us does. I'm not saying that I'm packing my bags. Don't want you to get the wrong idea. But I'm saying that we know this. We have to make the best out of the time that we have left. Reading a book. I was given several books at Christmas time. That's a good thing. But it takes me a while to read them. So if one of you gave me a book and I haven't read yours yet, it's coming. It takes me a while to get through a book. Reading a book somebody gave me that is about Ronald Reagan. I haven't gotten to this part of the book yet. I'm sure it's in there. But I remember being in Bible doctrines class at Pensacola Christian College, which, by the way, this being our 40th anniversary, that's where my wife and I met, in Bible doctrines class. Pretty good place to meet. But we were sitting in Bible doctrines class. Class hadn't started yet. And one young lady who was a nursing student came running in the room and announced to all of us, Reagan's been shot. And he had been. The President of the United States had been shot by a man named John Hinckley Jr. His intent was to assassinate the president. He had his reasons for that. But that was his goal. He didn't succeed. He did shoot one of the cabinet members, James Baker, and permanently injured him, disabled him. And he shot the President of the United States. The president had raised his hand to wave, and he shot him right under the arm. When the president recovered, was in the hospital for a while, and when he recovered and was able to go back to work, he said, God has spared my life. Whatever time I have left is His. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. I'm telling you that not to praise Ronald Reagan. I'm telling you that to say that's how it is in your life. God has spared your life. Whatever time you have left is His. Commit it to Him. Let Him use you. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6 says this. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You trust in Him, you follow Him one step at a time. And you may do something a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60, 70 years. As long as God is willing to use you, you follow him. And you follow him prayerfully each step of the way. And you'll arrive at the right destination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together. Thank you, Lord, that we've had more than 40 years together as a church. Thank you for blessing us each step of the way, bringing us through the hard times, bringing us through the good times. And Lord, only you know what lies ahead. But we know this. We want to follow you. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. There aren't any strangers here tonight. If God's spoken to your heart, there's a spiritual need in your life, the altar's here if you need it. You need prayer, come on. You can come and pray on your own. I'll be glad to pray with you. You have a spiritual question you'd like to have answered, come. We'll do our best to help you. You're not sure that you're saved, you need to come. You are sure that you're saved, but there's some things you need to get straightened out between your soul and the Savior. You need to come. Let the Lord have his will and his way. Father, bless now in this invitation time, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.